but still I see the sun. God's love shines down upon his child, the overshadowed one. No matter what I feel, his promises are true, and I can trust him even when the storm he takes me.
Good morning. Thank you, team. Thank you, Leah. It's good to see you. I'm glad school started. I like routine, even though I don't have any kids in school anymore. I like routine. And our school building, our church building is filled with energy again, voices, kids enjoying life. It's good to be back. It's good to be back to routine. Last week, I spoke about worldview in the beginning. I talked about our worldview, and I think as I walk through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, we won't be able to separate our understanding of what they were squaring up against without understanding everybody's worldview. And we can't separate ourselves from a worldview. You can't say, I'm neutral on a worldview. There's no such thing. So it's just like you can't be neutral on what you believe about God. You believe that he exists, or you believe he's far away, or you believe, even if you said you're an atheist, for you to even say the word atheist, you've used the word God, atheist. So you're recognizing that there's some credibility to the discussion of God. So we cannot escape the idea that you have a worldview. But the goal is that we change our worldview from what it was in a secular world and what it was before Christ to a biblical worldview. And if you'll remember, I said I don't like the word Christian worldview anymore because Christianity has taken on all kinds of definitions. Christianity is, a whole smorgasbord of ideas now. But a biblical worldview comes right out of the book, and there's no contesting that. So we work at changing it, but in the midst of changing it, we keep hanging on to something, and I guess it's not bad as long as we get our perspective right. Everybody's working towards wanting to live the good life. Isn't that true? Everybody wants to know what the good life is, and everybody wants to be part of the good life, whatever that is, however you define that in your worldview. And a secular person would define the good life usually wrapped around materialism or hedonism, stuff or pleasure. That's a secular's approach to finding the good life. You need a lot of money, and you need to be able to do whatever you want, whatever you enjoy. But really, if you adopt that, it'd be like putting water in your gas tank. Your car will start to sputter and chunk around. Well, your life starts to sputter, and it looks like it's out of control. If you adopt the secular worldview, you will not be able to figure out why the gauge says full, but you're chugging along and you're misfiring and you're incomplete, you're discontent, and everything is empty for you. And nobody can figure it out. So then they just keep adding more stuff and more hedonism, and then it just gets worse and worse. It's trading facts for feelings if you choose a secular worldview. It's trading the eternal for the temporal. We have to keep the eternal very woven through our biblical worldview. And we will see that again in today's passage. I'm going to give you a summary of chapter 3. There's 13 verses, so I'm going to summarize it, just paraphrase it in my own words, real brief, and then we'll read it. And then you will know what to look for since I summarized it. But Paul and the others were quite concerned. Paul and the other people that were with him. You remember, if you go back to Acts, remember our first day in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we were in the book of Acts on his missionary journey. And it said, we spent 3 Sabbath days with you. So I take that to understand that Paul and the boys only had about 3 weeks with establishing and planting a church in Thessalonica. And while they were there in that 3 weeks, they fell deeply in love with them. Their hearts were bonded with them. Many folks came to Christ for salvation. So now he had to leave because there was so much persecution and threat on his life. They left, went over to Berea, and while they were there, they were still concerned because even people from Thessalonica came to badger them while they were in Berea. But he's deeply concerned for them. He's so concerned. He says a couple times in there that I could no longer endure it. He says it twice. I could no longer endure it. Just so concerned about them. So he finally says, I'm going to send Timothy. So he sends Timothy in this chapter, and Timothy goes to check on them and to accomplish some things. We'll unpack those in a minute. And so when Timothy comes back, he said, oh, what a refreshing report. So his heart was overwhelmed with concern that the tempter, Satan, was going to come in and destroy, that they were going to be going through persecution like he had experienced in those 3 weeks there, and it was going to cause them to lose ground spiritually in their faith. So Timothy came back, gives this good report, and they were greatly encouraged. Okay, that's the summary for chapter 3. We got a great report this morning from Springfield, Ohio. And then some of you, maybe you can corner James outside in the foyer while his wife's talking to others. He has quite a journey of faith as well and what he's experienced. So I love to hear people's journeys of faith. They're doing life, and you can't do life without faith. Every one of us believe in something. Every one of us cling to something. And I want it to be for all of us in this room, Jesus Christ. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 13. But I want to pray with you before we do. Father, I pray as we read the word, it'll make sense. And it'll sink into our hearts. And that today when we leave, we will walk away with what you have for us, what you intended in this passage. So I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Amen. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. In other words, I told you. You ever do that to somebody? I told you. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So I have a question. Was Paul a worrier? Is that a fair question? He said twice, he said, we could no longer endure it in verse 1, and then down in verse 5, I could no longer endure it. Was Paul a worrier? Is it okay to worry? I thought worry was a sin. I thought it showed a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. Was he right? Wrong? Are we okay to worry? Let's keep talking about that. I think it's this. He had a shepherd's heart. Paul had a shepherd's heart. So it depends how you look at something, right? What angle you're looking at it. So if we look at this passage that, oh, Paul's a worrier, he didn't think God was in control, we will get a misguided message. But if we look at it that Paul had so much love for them, and he had a shepherd's heart, and he was so concerned that the fact is they were in near and present danger. He knew, he left. After 3 weeks, he left to get out of harm's way. But when he left them there, and he felt like they weren't quite solid enough in their faith. They were brand new believers, and there's wolves all around them. So he departs, and they are constantly on his mind. It wasn't just imagined. It was a real threat. So what did he do? Was he worried, or was he concerned? Is it just a little play on words? Let's do it this way. It was a real threat, so it wasn't an imagined threat. And those new believers were in harm's way. I think about Acts 20:28. He talks to the elders in that chapter. He says, take heed to yourself and over all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, men will rise up from among yourselves, speaking perverse things, seeking to draw away the disciples after themselves. There is always a real threat, especially to young believers, but there is always a threat to the believer. Savage wolves and people who are trying to draw people away from being followers of Christ and being followers of themselves. So it's a real threat. It's not a worry, and it's not sin in that capacity. So let me give you an illustration from practical. Have you ever gone, you say, I don't have a basement. Have you ever gone to the basement when there's a tornado siren? Was it worry or was it discernment? Was it worry or was it common sense? Did you ever tell your toddler you can't run with scissors? Was it worry or was it common sense? Have you ever bought insurance? Was it worry or is it just wisdom? So it depends how you look at it. you can take something that looks like just wisdom and discernment and turn it into worry. So there's a fine line in there. Taking right steps, being wise, can be concern and good stewardship, or it can quickly grab your heart and you can quickly minimize God and maximize the challenge and say, I am worried that God doesn't have this. He does have it. But everybody in this room has probably experienced something very hard, haven't we? And so then that can propose things that are hard later. And we think, oh, something else is hard, and the last one was really hard, and it grieved my soul. And then we can quickly turn this to worry. We need to keep turning things over to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So never once can we just say, I got this. Even in wisdom and discernment, we still can't handle our own problems. We take it back to the Lord. And we will find in this passage, that's what Paul did. So Paul had a heart of concern. In that heart of concern, it was out of genuine love. It was just out of genuine love for them. You say, how could he love those people like that in just 3 short weeks? Pam and I already fell in love with the Hall family after one evening together. I love each one of you in this room. I would die for each one of you in this room. Pam and I only dated for 4 months. You say, that's stupid. How could you? Mothers with children right now are saying, block your ears, kids. You can't get married in 4 months. I knew. I fell in love with that lady. Paul only spent 3 weeks with these people. Let God write your love story. But he loved them. He had a true heart, and he understood the true threat. And it was Satan's attack. It was Satan's attack that he was concerned about. Because he says in the second part of verse 5, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. He understood the real and impending threat of Satan. And once in a while, I'll have somebody say, you sure talk a lot about Satan and evil and all that and from the pulpit. It's real. Satan is as real as the pews you're sitting on. And he has a plan. He has a goal. He wants to destroy you. And he knew that about the Thessalonians. He knew that Satan had put down his sniper rifle and had them in his crosshairs. That's how serious it is. So he had a heart of concern, but it can quickly become a response, as I mentioned, with worry and fear. But 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he's called us to something different. He did not call us to wander around just fearful and paralyzed by all that. He has called us to a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul never exhibited anything less than that in this writing. He never exhibited anything less than understanding God's power and his love and being stable-minded. You know, it's easy to go from one side of that to the other. Sometimes it's like trying to cut a piece of paper edgeways. It's easy to go because think about, I know for us as parents, we raised 4 kids. Maybe they raised us. We learned a lot from them. But when you're raising kids, you know this if you've had kids, you can parent out of fear. And when we parent out of fear, we usually mess things up. So the goal is to prepare them for life. So if we parent out of fear, sometimes we don't prepare them for life. We keep them in a bubble. But then, so some people over-parent and some people under-parent. When we overparent, we're trying to protect them for life. When we underparent, we might be giving them 10 years to life in prison because they needed a little direction along the way. So it's the same here in our spiritual journey. We need to come alongside one another and encourage one another in our faith. And if you see some glitches, don't come on proud. Galatians 6:1, if a brother, you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If you ever go and you seem judgmental and like, what in the world are they thinking? You're in trouble. You're in trouble already, because we need to go with an understanding that I am just as capable of sinning in any capacity that you've ever heard. So we need to walk in humility. He took action on that concern. That's what happens. That's the difference between worry and concern. Because concern, which operates out of love and says, I want what's best for them. Why do you want what's best for them? Because I love them. So you take action. You took action as a parent. You take action for loved ones. You take action for friends. And with that, it was the goal to firmly establish them. I changed my PowerPoint in the middle and forgot to fix the grammar. To firmly establish, to add strength. It means to confirm or to set it up, to give a good foundation. That's what it is. He knew that they were new believers, and he wanted so desperately, that's what he prayed for, we'll talk about that in a minute, he wanted to go back and help them get a solid foundation underneath of them. So when the storms came, they would not be a house built on the sand. That's one of the things he wanted to do with that. He wanted to make sure that each one understood what they're up against. He said that. He says, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, that you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, we told you before, when we were with you, verse 4, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So he says, I could no longer endure it. He says, I just want to so make sure that you don't get rattled by all this. Secondly, he says to encourage. He says to encourage them in verse 2 still. He says to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. Encourage means to add courage. So when challenges come, you know, there's flight and fight. And then my daughter, it's fall down, paralyzed. She doesn't run, she doesn't fight, she's So that's our three responses. Some just thought there was two, fight and flight, but there is fall down. He wanted them to be encouraged. He wanted to add courage to them so that no matter how hard it gets, they had courage to go through it, to be brave. Not in self. It's not about, okay, I'm just going to buck up and be tougher, but the object of their faith is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is either our refuge and strength or he's not. And I don't know how many times in the scriptures it tells us he is. He is our refuge and our strength. So we can rest in that and we can encourage one another. We need to see the bigger picture. That's one of the ways you can add courage to somebody. That's one of the ways you can encourage somebody, is help them see the big picture. Let them realize the temporal nature of this. Even if it looks like it's going to last the rest of their lifetime, it's still temporal. Let them see the big picture. Help them with that. And we have all been in tough situations. We've all been in extremely grievous situations. And sometimes we're in such a mess that it just feels like the whole room is filled with smoke and I can't find the door. And that's where encouragement comes in. One another comes in who can see clearly, take you by the hand, and lead you to the door where you can see more clearly. Your circumstances might not change at that moment, but we need to keep our eyes on the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. We need to see the value in the experience, and we need to see the reality for the need to be together. Third thing that he said was to bring stability. And that was in that part where he says, I wrote that down, because that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. And you know, when there's a shaking, there's a lack of stability. And a new believer or a fledgling believer may have real troubles when things get real hard. And so he says, I want to make sure that you get enough embrace that you stop shaking. I want to make sure that you have your feet on the ground and you don't get rattled, and to know our stability is in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So no matter what feels like is going on in the outer man, our inner man can be strengthened. Matter of fact, this is a prayer that Paul was making in Ephesians 3. And he says, I bow my knee, in the first part of this chapter, he says, I bow my knee to the Father that in heaven. And these are some of the things he's asking for. He's asking that they will be strengthened in the inner man. And we can pray that for each other. We can pray that for each other. Which leads us to that, prayer. That's one of the things he did in verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Prayer was where he wanted to go with all that. He prayed for them constantly. When you say night and day, that means I'm praying for you constantly. And we need to do that. Paul was greatly encouraged. He was concerned. And then he was greatly encouraged when the messenger came back, when Tim came back and gave him the report. I'm reminded how many times I go to the hospital to visit you guys. You're in the hospital, you're going in for surgery, or there's unknowns. And your faith at that time, because the Holy Spirit indwells you, and God's grace is on you because you're going through a hard time, I come to encourage you, and I walk away being encouraged. I don't know how many times that's happened. And I think what that is because you are believers, because the Holy Spirit indwells you, and because God gives grace in time of need. You don't need it, then it's not like I feel better because I know there's a whole stash of grace in my bank account. No, it's in God's bank account, and he writes that check every time you need it. He's never late, seldom early. He gives you that grace when you need it. Matter of fact, every time you worry, it's not something that's going on at the time. It's something you're worried is going to happen. Worry is always for the future tense. Grief sometimes is in the present tense. But worry is always future. This could happen. So God gives you that grace. You're in the hospital. I go to encourage you, and the Holy Spirit already did. And then through your life and testimony, I'm encouraged, or whoever comes to visit you. So when Timothy brought that back, he gave that great report of their faith and their love for one another. That's a good report. Matter of fact, true faith in Christ always results in love. If you don't have love for somebody, your faith's broken. Thankful hearts. He went on, and he says, I have to find it here, verse 9, for what thanks we can render to God for you. What thanks? You know, when we lose our thankfulness, we're on a slippery slope. In Romans, I think it's 1:21, says, for when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. And sometimes we think that's just packing peanuts in the sentence. And we're like, God just throws in these extra words. God wastes no words, and every word matters. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. And then it goes on and gives this whole slippery slope that they went down. You can read that for yourself on a personal study. It just, their whole life came off the tracks because they didn't glorify him as God and they ceased to be thankful. Maybe they never started to be thankful. Thankful for you. To demonstrate our faith, part of which is through thankfulness. And I will tell you, I am very thankful for you. So many of you this week encouraged my heart, texts, notes. I just warmed by you all the time, and I thank you. It's evidence of your faith and your love. So with that, it gave them joyful hearts, and this is a natural product. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. Number two on the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. It goes on with peace, etc. So it's a fruit of the Spirit. In 3 John, there's only one chapter, so verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth. And basically that is what Paul is saying right here. I am filled with joy to know that you are walking in faith and in truth and in love for one another. That's what Paul is saying. Later, John says it in 3 John. I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in truth. Thirdly, it gives us eager hearts. Eager hearts, and we see the model of that in here. Eager to be together. They were eager to be together. They just wanted to be together. He says, I'm praying that we get to be together again. And he says, I was so encouraged to hear that you wanted to be with us, and it goes both ways. We want to be with you. That is a natural process that takes place among believers. That is something very natural that we will want to be together. And he prayed for that. And we're healthiest spiritually when we're together. Doesn't mean all the time, and it doesn't mean that as soon as your friends walk out the door, you're not healthy anymore. No, but we need a diet. We need a regular diet of fellowship. We need to be together. And so, you know what that means? That means you need to take the initiative. You don't just wait for somebody to initiate, and you just sit there, okay, I'm hoping somebody will come along and fill my gas tank up with love. And no, you take the initiative. You take, and it does. They don't all have to look the same. Some of it could be a phone call. Some of it could be a visit. Some of it could be inviting people over. But you take the initiative. We need it. He wanted to add to their faith, which I thought was interesting. After such a good report, why did he say that? He got this great report back that your faith and your love for one another is awesome. But I really am praying for an opportunity to be with you so that I can add to your faith. You mean it's still lacking? We never arrive. We never arrive. We are on a journey of life and faith until the Lord returns. We never arrive. So don't take that as, well, then why try? Because every step of improvement just brings more joy and more glory to God. You don't have to do this now, but maybe small groups can talk about it. What could he have added to their faith? These kind of statements make me ask questions. What was it that he wanted to add to their faith that was lacking? Because that's the words he chose, that's lacking. He gave a glowing report, but there's still something lacking. Same thing that's lacking in us, and the same thing that 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5, says, add to your faith, okay? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And then he goes on with a list. So you can look that up. It could be a small group discussion tonight. It could be a personal study on your own. If you're going to add something to your faith, what should you add? You don't just add other ideas that you come up with. You want to add what God intended for us to add to our faith so that you'll be a healthy Christian. Next, he had an eager heart to continue to disciple them. Because we can all stand to improve. And he had an eager heart to see the return of Christ. There's my word again that I like in this, in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It shows up at the end of every chapter, parousia. The Greek word parousia, which means his coming or his presence. And so in verse 13, he says it again. I'll read it to you. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, with his coming. God is doing a heart work in us, in every one of us, and he's preparing us for that day. I read a story in an Adrian Rogers book this week, and you know, God never rejects his own. He does not reject his children. But he told this story how this little boy came to the house and he'd been playing in the mud and he was covered from head to toe. And the father says, "Young man, you can't come in here like that." Was he rejecting his son? He was rejecting the dirt. So he hosed him off and cleaned him up and brought him in. And it's the same with us. God in heaven is in the process of hosing us off, purifying us, cleaning us for that day, that we may enter with holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, the scripture says. Matter of fact, I'll give you a little bit of a forecast for next week. The very next thing, remember what I said last week, there were no chapters and verses in a letter. I've never written you a letter and said chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. There were no chapters and verses. The very next thing out of his conversation in his letter is a life of sanctification, and we're going to talk about that next week. So that is what he is building towards in adding to their faith, virtue. Add to your faith knowledge, and to knowledge, virtue. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Virtue. What is virtue? Moral excellence. So we keep moving towards that mark, the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. So let's wrap this up. A biblical worldview includes looking for the return of Christ. That's how we keep from being discouraged. That's how we make sure that we understand that our citizenship is in heaven and not on this earth. That's how we understand that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and let him worry about all the other stuff for us. A biblical worldview sees that pain is inevitable. It also sees the importance of pain. He told us twice in this passage. He says in verse 3, "For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." He's talking about persecutions. We're appointed to it. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will. So he says, it's inevitable. It's inescapable. You're going to suffer persecution. There's going to be some opposition. But it's also important. Look at this. "For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." You've been gifted with that. It's been granted to you. That's part of God's calling in your life. Here's some verses out of Psalm 119. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." That was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I will tell you that I personally echo that. Over and over again, I made bad choices, especially in my youth, and as a believer, and he afflicted me, and I surrendered, and I said, "You are Lord." A few verses later, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Really? Nobody signs up for this stuff. Who signs up for affliction? Nobody. But retrospect, it is good. Some of the best things that happened in my life were near-death experiences and total calamities in my life. They were the best things that happened in my life because it was God saying, "My children don't act like that. My children are going to look like my son, Jesus Christ. And that's what I have for you." Another one, verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." So no one should be able, no believer would ever say, should ever say, "God, what are you doing? You made a bad choice to allow me to go through this." That is a whole nother lesson that we'll talk about sometime. I'm reminded of Amy Stewart. I didn't get permission, but she gave her testimony, so I'll just go ahead and share it. She stood up here a few weeks ago, and she said, "When I told God, 'You're enough, you're all I need,' she said, 'I was healed.'" Isn't that a testimony? She could have written these verses. She certainly echoes these verses. You heard her testimony. I think most of you heard her testimony. And so she says, "When God was all I needed, then he said, 'Okay, gotcha. I'll get you some answers now.'" You know, when our comfort zone gets squeezed, the ugly shows up. So it's good that we're squeezed, because then we can repent of it. When the ugly stuff shows up, then we get to see ourselves in the mirror and we repent of it. At least we should. A biblical worldview has an eternal mindset, not a temporal mindset. Has an eternal mindset, not temporal. I thought I'd put it in a sentence. A heart of concern is not one of worry, but rather one of action. So let me just charge you as a church, give you a challenge. Our faith, obviously, takes us to heaven instead of hell. But don't miss everything else that comes with the package. Obviously, it's wonderful to be heaven-bound instead of hell-bound. Nobody would deny that. Matter of fact, that's probably the biggest carrot we use in evangelism is heaven, not hell. But really, the biggest carrot in evangelism is Jesus. He is everything. He is enough. He should be our main desire. And once we fall in love with Jesus, we can't help but have that cup overflow and minister out of that and love one another. If you read 1 John, that is the theme. If you do not love one another, you're not his. 1 John says it straight up, but I'm not just picking a scab here. That is something that 1 John says it straight up. If you don't love one another. So if you love one another, you will do for one another. You will notice one another. You'll be concerned for one another. You will want to invest in one another. You will want to care for one another. You will want to be with one another. And that's another message, I guess, coming down the road. But if I was going to put a bow on this one, a heart of concern is not one of worry, but rather one of action. What does that action look like? Being involved in one another's lives. So today, my challenge for you is to think, how am I supposed to be in somebody else's life? How? And whose life first, Lord? Ask the Lord. Say, "Lord, put somebody on my mind and my heart that I can be in their life and make a difference. Come along as a companion, a friend, an encourager, to help somebody get grounded more in their faith, to encourage, to add courage to their journey of faith and walk. And maybe together, we will do that for each other." It's important, and it's the message of the text. Let me pray with you. Then there's going to be a baptism. And then a quick reminder that right after the baptism, can I have all the small group leaders meet me right down in this corner? That would be great. We won't take 3 minutes. Father, I thank you for the text. I pray that we would internalize it, that we would know how to see one another, we'd know how to encourage one another, that we'd know how to add strength to one another, stability. And Lord, in order to do that, we have to be in the Word ourselves, and we have to be walking with you in the light ourselves. So give us strength personally, and then give us the ability to minister to others well. In Jesus' name, amen.
On for me, Jerry. Thanks. It's an exciting day. We got with us Shelby. She's going to share a little testimony, and then we'll get to baptism.
Hello, my name is Shelby Marshall. I was introduced to Crew a little over 3 years ago by Seth Martin. I started going with some friends, and I felt so welcome from the very start. Ethan and Cody Lee are two of the most approachable and fun people that I've ever met. And so it was really easy to jump in and get involved. I was going through a rough time at home with family issues, and when I started out my junior year, there was one day at crew that Ethan had us split into small groups and had us pray over each other individually. As soon as I got into my group, I started praying, and I knew that everything at that moment felt right. I was saved on February 19th, 2020. At crew this night, Ethan talked about the race with God and that you can start whenever you're ready. Everything Ethan said that day made me realize that I was so ready to run my own race. I continued to go to crew and this church here my junior and senior year of high school. I graduated in 2021, and now I go to college at Ball State University. Going to college is intimidating on its own. I was worried about making friends, and most importantly, I wanted to make friends that were also followers of Christ. I talked to my sister about it. She also went to Ball State and told me about this all-girl group on campus called Delight Ministries. I was so nervous to go by myself, but one day I went, and I'm so glad I did. It was so nice to be surrounded by all these other girls that love the word. Everything we sang about and talked that day really hit home. After I kept going, I was so excited to tell Ethan and Cody Lee all about it. About this group. On April 27th of this year, after Delight, I felt so called to take the next step in my journey. I don't want to go another day of not being God's daughter and spreading the word.
If you know Shelby, you know, sweetest girl. I swear, you're always the sweetest girl when she comes to crew. Me and my wife are always bragging on you just for her attitude always. She has trials of many kind in life. Family trials, knee trials. She's had surgery. How many times have you had surgery on your knee?
Two, almost three.
And, like, we always talk about it, and we're always prayerful about it. And she's always so trusting. She's just, that's her personality. She's just like, it's okay. You know, her personality is just, I trust God, and I love God, and I'll just trust him with his plan. She's a good example to me. And so I was thinking, if you don't know her, get to know her. If you want somebody sweet in your life with a lovely personality that loves the Lord, get to know Shelby. Another one of our students, again, so she's going to college. Please be praying for her and all these things. I'm going to pray for you real quick, and then we'll go. God, I'm just so thankful for Shelby's testimony. God, I'm so thankful just for her following you, loving you, and listening to your word, God, and just everything that you say to do, she wants to do it, Lord. We're thankful for that. God, I love my sister in Christ, and I just pray great blessings on her life and in her family, God. Just as she continues to follow you, God, and at school and in just all these different ministries she's getting into, God, I just pray that those would be a delight, and that, God, she would delight in you and be able to serve you well and faithfully, God. We love you. It's in your name we pray, amen. All right.
It's with your profession of faith that I can baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So God bless you on your trip and home, but make sure you stop in and say hi to Naoka and James and their family. Next time back, come with a song.